I'm going to open in a word of prayer, then we're going to jump into the message. We've got some good stuff today. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege and honor, God, to deliver your word to your people. And God, I ask that as I speak today, God, that I would be led by your Spirit, God, that the truth of your word, God, would penetrate to the hearts and the minds of those listening, God, those viewing online, Lord God, that you would penetrate to their hearts and minds, God, that the truth of your word would bring freedom and liberty into their lives, God, that they would be set free by your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would begin walking in faith and liberty like they've never known before, God, that they would begin to experience, God, the fullness of your love and grace, Lord God. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask your blessing upon this message, upon the ears of the hearer today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The seed is in you. We opened up last week with this. Do you remember that? The seed is in you. Kathleen spoke last week. It was amazing. If you didn't get to hear it, I recommend you jump onto Facebook, the Life Center Facebook page, and check it out. It's a powerful, powerful message. We're going to continue on. Do you know the seed is in you? The seed, the purpose of God over your life is in you. That's the seed we're talking about today. The purpose of God over your life. He has a purpose for your life. He created and designed you uniquely, of course, for his purpose. But it's your purpose that you have to begin to walk out. You have to begin to step into. And sometimes we get sidelined. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get knocked off course. And the plans of God may change, but the purposes of God never change. What I mean when I say that is sometimes we don't follow the plans of God, or we take detours, and then God has to reroute us to get us back on track with his purpose. Have you ever had that moment in life? Have you ever felt like a failure? Like you were never going to measure up? Like you just weren't good enough? And like, well, now I have to settle for second best? Now I have to settle for third best? Now I have to settle for 101 best? I mean, how many times have you messed up? I've lost count. But the Word of God tells us we don't have to settle for second best or third best. But God, his original intent and purpose, the seed he placed inside of us, was for first place best, the absolute most perfect and best. So we're going to jump into the word in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years have completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to exile. That's a lot. Do you ever feel like you're in a place of exile? Do you ever feel like you're not in a place where you're at home? Do you ever feel like you're in a place that is not your own? Sometimes God takes us to a place of exile, but why? In this passage, he's been sending his prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people over and over. And he says, but you would not listen to me, or you would not obey me, or you would not follow my commands. So what they're doing is acting in disobedience to God. So he says, I'm going to have to remove you from your hometown and put you into exile to work out some things in your life. God's plan is always to renew us and restore us to the original order. He's always trying to get us back to that place of origin, that place in the beginning. God made them male and female in his image and his likeness. For what purpose? To rule, to subdue, to be fruitful, to multiply. That's why we were created. And in that perfect Garden of Eden before sin and the fall of man came in, that's the order of things God is trying to get us back to. And he sends his son Jesus to the cross for us to pay for everything we could not afford, our sin, our debt. Why? To restore us so we can walk in righteousness before him, so we can have that life, that liberty. Because apart from Christ, we can't have it. So let's break this passage apart. We're going to spend most of our time on 29:11, but the whole passage is very interesting. Verse number 4, they're exiled for disobedience. Do you ever look around your life and be like, God, what's going on? And you start pointing fingers, well, he said something, well, she said something, well, they said something. Everybody else is just doing it wrong, and it's causing me problems. But do you ever stop and look and say, Arby, what are you doing? Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking in relationship with the Lord? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Because first we should look at this guy. You should go look in the mirror, and the first person you see is the guy you should first address, or gal. That's the first person we should deal with, is right here. How am I doing? Because usually we're the reason we're in exile. Or we've coupled ourselves with people that drag us in exile, and still we're the problem because we made that choice. But why are you in exile? God has a purpose for it, to restore or renew a relationship with you, to bring you back to where he wants you. But while in exile, he doesn't totally abandon us. He tells them in verse 5 and 6, build your houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat of the produce, have sons and daughters, find wives and husbands for them to marry. He still says, you know, take advantage of it. I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to take care of you. But you need to work out your own salvation. You need to work out your relationship with me and make things right again. Sometimes when we're in exile, at least maybe I'm the only one, I feel like I'm rejected, ignored, and no good. But God says, no, it's still a place where you can grow and develop before I can bring you back into right relationship, before I can bring you back into the fullness of righteousness. Still grow and develop. Still pursue me and all that I have in store for you. So even when you feel like you're in exile or abandoned, or you've been shaken, still walk in that growth and development phase, because God still wants to mature you and develop you. And that's what this process is for. Verse 7, seek peace and prosperity to wherever God takes you in it. seek peace and prosperity. Pray that the city would prosper. Pray that where you're at would prosper. God still wants to prosper you, even in exile. Do you know that? Even when you feel abandoned, ashamed, guilty, disqualified, God still wants the best for you. God still is trying to restore that relationship of wholeness to you. Verses 8 and 9, be careful who you let speak over your seed. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Talks about the false prophets and the people that they're saying, hey, have dreams for us and tell us your dreams because we want to know. What they're doing is, tell me something that tickles my ears. Tell me something that is what I want to hear. Not necessarily what God wants you to hear. Don't just listen to things because they tickle your ears and that's what you want. Listen to things because they line up with the Word of God and His truth spoken over your life. Say, God, this is in your Word. I find it sharp and painful and cutting. But I know you only mean good things for me. So what are you trying to prune out of my life that I shouldn't be attached to? Pruning is part of the process of being in exile. God is trying to rid you of all things that are not of Him. He's trying to purge out that disobedience. He's trying to purge out that unfaithfulness. He's trying to purge out that lying tongue. He's trying to purge out, you fill in the blank. What does God need to purge from you so that you can walk in right relationship with Him? It's all about reconciliation. God is trying to bring about renewal and restoration into our lives. He wants that perfect relationship with you and I. He wants to draw us in close and love us and walk with us daily, just like in the garden when He came down and walked with Adam and Eve. He wants to restore that right relationship. Verse number 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete. That's a lifetime. When 70 years are complete, like how long do I have to be in exile? Like, do you have like a week plan, a day plan? I mean, do you have a microwave plan? Can we get it done in 30 seconds? Is that not how we think? But God's saying, hey, I can still work with you in exile. I can still grow, develop, and mature you and prosper you in exile. Exile is not the end of the road. Exile is the beginning of the journey to maturity and right relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Enjoy the journey and the time in exile. Enjoy the relationship being renewed with your Lord and Savior. Sometimes God gives us a seed and we have this problem of releasing it too early. We get a little too excited. This gift of speaking has always been in me ever since before I was born and formed in my mother's womb. I didn't know it, didn't always recognize it. But I remember in fourth grade I used it a lot. Very inappropriately, it was always in the middle of class, during the middle of lecture. And I used it so much to the point that I had a permanent desk in the hallway in fourth grade because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Sometimes our seed needs time to mature and develop before it's released and planted in good soil so it can grow and produce fruit. Because at that point, I was growing and developing it, but it was not producing fruit. It was producing 1,500-word reports, 1,000-word reports. Here's a piece of the dictionary. You can come back when you have it all copied. I would get my assignments for the day, and Arby, go to your desk, out into the hallway. If we launch our seed prematurely, it can cause damage and wreckage. And then God goes, oh, Arby. Oh, We have to come up with a new plan to get you back on track with my purpose of what I've created and designed for you to do for me. Now, oh, Arb, you've made a mess of your reputation in town. Like, I don't know if we can fix it. We might have to move you to another town. We might have to move you to another state. We might have to move you to another country. We might have to move you to another planet. God has a very specific purpose for each one of us, and it's unique and it's individual. And we've got to take care of that in the time of the waiting, in the time of the exile, when you feel uncomfortable and you don't feel like yourself in your own skin and you don't feel like you're at home with where you're at. Just know that you're in a time of growth and development and being renewed into right relationship with the Father. He is drawing you back into where he wants you. And if we can be aware of that, and if we can treat it as such, Mr. Ty here is about to head to boot camp, and it's going to be easy because he signed up for the easy plan. Did you guys know they had that in the military? Like, he's on the sleep in till 10 a.m., then you get 2 hours of video games, and then a lunch break. No, I'm just joking. It is not easy to develop and produce high-quality fruit. It is not easy to develop and produce high-quality whatever. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes overcoming challenges and obstacles. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. It takes stamina to overcome the obstacles you will face in exile. They had to live among people who were not their own, probably treated them as foreigners or refugees, probably were not treated well. God says, pray for them that they would prosper, because as they prosper, you too will prosper. The time in exile is not an easy time, but it is a necessary time for your growth and development and fulfilling the purposes of God for your life. Take that time and enjoy it. Now we get to jump into the fun verse, 11. This is like a very highly quoted verse. God saying, for I know the plans I have for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know God has plans for you? Do you know what that really means holistically? We're going to break it apart. You can pull out a little Hebrew funness. It was a pretty exciting little study by Skip Moen. Yeah, Skip Moen, his breakdown of this passage. But the first word we're going to look at in this passage is to know, or yada. The Hebrew for it is yada, to know. It's to know and understand the full complexities of creation. If you boil it all down, to know and understand the full complexities of creation. Can anybody here do that? Anybody? I can't. No. I know water falls out of the sky and it runs down rivers and makes ponds and lakes and oceans. But I don't understand the full complexities of that. And I could tell you the scientific information that goes with that, but I don't know the full complexities of it. And I'm always baffled when I climb high in a mountain at 8,000 foot and here's this stream pumping out of a rock. And there's like this much mountain left above it. And it's like, how does the water get here? It flows continuously. And flows and flows and flows. Complete knowledge of. This word occurs nearly 1,000 times in the Word of God. It signifies that many contexts of gaining information through the senses. You gain knowledge through your senses, touch, taste, sight, sound, smell. We gain that knowledge. It goes on to talk about God's knowledge of us as humans and our knowledge of God, and even goes into knowing a husband and wife, knowing each other intimately or sexually, and even goes into, of course, the knowing of what are perversions within that and what are not, and knowing the difference between good and evil, and to know, which means God holistically knows all he has designed and created you for. God holistically knows each and every move you and I will make at every point in our life. He's like, oh my goodness, Arby, you have so many B plans in your life. Would you just stick to my A plan? It's really good for you. And the more that we understand and know that, you know what, God only has good things in store for me, the more humbly we come before him and say, okay, God, not my plan today, but what's yours? And then the less side trails we have to take or rabbit trails we have to take to try to get to where God's leading us. Sometimes my path with God looks like this. And God says, it'd be a lot easier if you just followed me. It's a lot quicker if you just follow me, Arby. I've got an A to B plan. I can help you out. And if I'll humble myself and listen, say, God, remember they were exiled because they would not listen. Sometimes our lives are so busy and just full of chatter, we forget to sit and just listen. Say, Father, speak to me. I'm going to be silent for 10 seconds. Right? Like, have you ever just sat for 10 minutes in silence waiting to hear the Lord? It feels like a really long time, especially when you first do it. It feels like a day. It's like, oh, it's only been a minute and 22 seconds. I thought I was done. But as you do it, as you grow and increase, then pretty soon you look and go, wow, it's been 30 minutes that I've just been sitting in silence with the Lord, letting him pour into me and speak to me. But you have to build and kindle that relationship. God wants to know you on that level. I know the plans I have for you. To know, the Bible uses this word to proclaim God's complete knowledge of creation. Nothing can be hidden from his understanding. God talks about knowing us even before we were born. Someone with that kind of knowledge would certainly know what is best for us and exactly how we should fit into his world. God knows exactly how we fit. We're trying to figure it out. Where do I fit? God says, oh, I have a perfect plan for you if you'll just come to me and listen. The word plans is from the Hebrew root hashav. In this case, it is a noun, mahashavaha, or something similar to that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar like Mr. Skip is. The verb form is to make plans, to reckon, to account, or think. There are several different meanings, but they are all within the context of creating something new. God knows the new plan he has for you. God knows the new creation he has in store for you. In the noun form, this word means thought or plan or invention. So God knows the new thought or plan or invention that he's creating in you. Do you know that God is the great inventor, the great creator? And that's why he can do what we consider impossible and make it possible? Because he thinks and knows all things. He creates and knows all things. He invents and he knows all things. Again, in this whole context, it's all about being made new. Genesis 6:5 is about evil thoughts of all of mankind. In Jeremiah, about the plans he has for men to follow. And in 2 Chronicles, about creating and inventing. This context is about new things in us. God knows the new things he wants to create and develop within us. I know the new ideas I have for you. God's plans are never cast in concrete. They are flexible, adjusting to our lives as our circumstances change. It is easy to think that God has only one perfect plan for your life, and that if we make a mistake or if we sin, were completely disqualified and have to settle for second rate or third rate, as I discussed before. But that is not God's plan for your life. He does, however, have one purpose and one goal for your life. Though the plans may change and vary, the one purpose and goal he has for your life is that you become all that you were meant to be through the conformity to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose for you. That's his plan for you. That's what the seed inside of you is developed to become like Christ Jesus. To become all that he's created you to be in the perfect image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything he does in between is to draw you back to that point, to be made in his image and his likeness. For I know the plans I have for you. I have for you. The word is not really have, though that's how we in the English language translate it. We translate it this way because it makes sense in English, but in Hebrew, the verse really says, I know the plans I plan for you. Do you know God plans for you? He plans for you. He purposes for you on purpose, intentionally for you. God has plans for you. God plans for you. That's powerful. Do you ever make plans? Yeah, some people. Do you ever just wing it? How's it go when you wing it? It goes kind of, sort of okay. How's it go when you plan it? Sometimes it goes really good when you plan it well. But God plans for us. Before we get into a circumstance, a situation, God plans for us. He loves us so much. He has this perfect relationship set for us. Lost my place. Give me a moment. There we are. I better tuck this one in so I don't get distracted. So the word plans that we look at here is really used twice, first as a noun and then as a verb. In the second case, the verb has a little different sense. It means new ideas. The verb means to make plans. So God makes plans for new ideas over your life. God makes plans for new relationships in your life. God makes plans for new thoughts in your life. God makes plans for new gifts and talents and abilities in your life. Do you know that God makes plans for you? Do you know that God made you and designed you on purpose, intentionally, for his purposes? Our God is so good. Could it be that God's purpose includes being counted as righteous? Do you know that God plans for you and I to be righteous before him, to be fully restored in right standing with the Lord? That's what that means. He wants to have that perfect, unadulterated relationship with us. He wants to have that perfect face-to-face encounter with us. He wants to have us standing right here before him and saying, everything's okay. Everything's good. There's nothing between us. And that's why he makes plans for us. That's why he plans and has purposes on purpose over our lives. And this last piece, or second to last piece, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God wants you to prosper. And unfortunately, this doesn't mean just like you walk home and your bedroom's filled with $100 bills. Unfortunately, this doesn't mean that you just walk home, buy a lottery ticket, and win on the way home. But God wants to prosper you holistically in every aspect of life, in your spiritual life, your emotional life. Do you have something you want to say, young man? Yeah, come on up. I love kids. That's how God wants us to come before him. Like, yeah, I don't care what's going on with all these people or the message or anything crazy in the world. I just want to come see what's going on. Is Jesus here? If you can't see online, there's a little guy about this high down here up front. That's how God wants us to come before him. He wants us to come just purely in awe and wonder. And like, I don't care what's happening. I don't care what people are thinking. I just want to know you, my Heavenly Father. I want to be in relationship with you, my Heavenly Father. And all the rest of the world just fades away. And this is the right standing we're talking about today in this passage. God knows the plans he has for you. He wants to look after you and care for you and supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your soul. He wants to restore all things back to the proper order before sin entered the earth. And he does that day by day. As we're in exile, he does that day by day as we work out our own salvation. He does that day by day as we press into the reading of his word, to the hearing of his word, to the acting out and exercising of his word in our everyday lives. He's coming for the microphone. I could be out of a job. I was told that last week after Kathleen spoke. Had a couple people say, well, you better start looking elsewhere. I think he put us here as a team, although, so you're stuck with both of us. Hope that's good. So God wants to prosper us. Prosper in this word, in this passage, is shalom. Shalom. Or peace. Peace be with you. Peace be over you. And shalom is much more than just peace. But it also has these meanings: to be perfect, to be whole, to be complete, prosperity, well, healthy, and safe. That's what shalom means. That's what this prosper means. It's not just about dollar bills. But God wants you to be complete and whole and well and safe. God wants to take care of you. It is far more than just the absence of conflict and strife. Far more than that. I mean, I don't like conflict and I don't like strife. But God wants me to have more than just the absence of that. He wants me to experience the fullness of his love and his joy and his mercy and his grace and the wholeness of relationship with him and those around me. When he wants me to prosper, it includes spiritual and physical completeness, harmony and fulfillment. Shalom comes from the Hebrew culture, not a Greek culture. The word is couched in relationship and not possessions. The word shalom is all about prospering in relationships. This relationship, me with my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, and these relationships. Those God gives me to labor among. God wants me to prosper in those areas of my life. Receive shalom from the Father. Ultimately, shalom is about our relationship to the one who can provide all things, the other aspects of completeness. Without the primary relationship as the fundamental purpose of life, all the other aspects of living are unsteady. They will lack a solid foundation. In this verse, the active ingredient is God. If you're in right standing with God, right relationship with God, if you're in shalom with God, all the other things fall into place. We find that in the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will fall into order. You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. God shall supply all your needs according to his glory, according to his riches. If you'll walk in right standing with him, if you'll walk in right relationship with him, if you will turn your ear and listen to what he is saying, protect and guard your seed. The full intention of God's purpose for us is shalom, for us to have full, complete health, safety, and wellness. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Not to harm you is what we're going to look at next. Literally, this should say not for evil. God does not have evil or evil intent for you. God only has good or shalom in store for you. God has no evil directed at you. Evil may come our way, but it is not from God. His purposes are to bring you from shalom and not from evil. The word evil is ra, or it means rotten or spoiled or good for nothing. Have you ever been spoiled rotten? You're evil. Have you ever spoiled somebody rotten? It means evil. Okay, too many lollipops on a birthday is probably not totally spoiled rotten. Could be close. At least cause cavities. The word for good is tab. The first instance that these two words come into alignment together is at the tree of good and evil. Clear back at creation, the tree of good and evil. Or just before that, everything was in right order, was in shalom, was in right standing with God. The essence of evil is disobedience to God's will. It is progressive. Evil begins with the lack of acknowledgement. We do not recognize God as God. We refuse to give him honor as the creator. From this lack of acknowledgement, we proceed to an attitude of ingratitude. We are not thankful for what God has done. Refusal and ingratitude become ingrained as habit, then compulsion. The result is that we do injury to others and to ourselves. Have you ever, probably you haven't witnessed this in the world around us. People lack acknowledging God. They lack listening to God. Thus, they inflict injury to themselves or others, or harm to themselves or others. Is this not going on in our world today? Does that mean it's God's plan? No. Does it mean we shouldn't do anything about it? No. God still has his purpose in mind for us. We might be in a season of exile, but God's purposes are still faithful and true. We still have to walk in integrity. We still have to walk in perseverance. We still have to walk uprightly before God, so that we can harbor the seed, take care of the seed, incubate the seed, germinate the seed, so that when it's time to be released, to go forth and bear much fruit, it's ready for that day. In this verse, God tells us not only that he has no plans to harm us, but his plans and purposes will keep us from self-inflicted harm. God's plan is for harmony, unity, peace, and life. Ignoring his plans for us will lead to a life of strife, hostility, injury, and death. And this last part is really exciting, the future and hope. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. This future piece was really interesting to me, which you'll see in just a moment. I love allergy season. I was joking. That was a joke. You should laugh. Makes it hard to breathe, hard to talk, hard to sing. I hate when I can't sing well because dumb allergies. Ugh. The last part of the verse reiterates the intentions of God's plan. He has two goals in mind. The first is a future. The word is aharat in Hebrew. What is unusual about this word is that it literally means afterward or backwards or after part. How can your after or your future be backwards or behind you? Doesn't make sense in English. But if you look at it in Hebrew, it makes perfect sense. So how can it be true about our future? H.W. Wolfe says that the Hebrew concept of time is like a man rowing a boat. He sees where he has been, for the future is toward his back. He backs into the future. It is entirely unknown to him because it is behind him. Interesting thought. The Hebrew concept of a man rowing a boat, his past and his future. Don't we usually want to look to our future? That's usually what we want to do. But this is very interesting. This picture has some very powerful theology in it. First, God must set our course since only He can see behind us. How much better would your future be if you allowed God to set your course of where you're going? Instead of you always taking control of your future and your direction and lining out where you want to go. How much better would it be if we could fully embrace and trust God with our future and just get in our boat and row and say, yeah, I did pretty good there and there, but I really need some work there to fix what we didn't do. And I don't know what's coming, but God's got it. So I'm just going to take care of fixing what I need to fix, what I didn't get right in the past, to project me into my future or the purpose God has in store for me. What a place and relationship that would be. That you could just sit and say, God, take the wheel. My future's yours. Lead and direct me. My future's yours. And that's the place of right relationship He wants us in. Because He knows the plans He has for you. He knows the plans He's already planned for you, and they are for good and not for evil. They are to prosper you and make you whole and complete and keep you safe and out of harm's way. But you've got to let go and say, okay, God, it's all yours. And I'm not a real trusting person when it comes to driving or flying or anything like that. Like in airplanes, I cannot sleep. I've been on 18-hour flights, and I cannot sleep. When I ride in a car, there are very few people I can just kick back and go to sleep with. My wife may be the only one of them. I just can't kick back. I'm not that trusting, I guess. I don't know what it is, but I can't do it. When I flew to Africa the first time, I was up for 64 hours on my way there. Because I can't sleep in an airplane. I can't sleep in an airport. I can't sleep when somebody else is driving. So when I got to Africa, and then to top it all off, they're 10 hours ahead of us, 9 hours. And it's like, whoa, we hit the ground at 9 a.m. over there, so they have a whole day scheduled for us. It's like, whoa, but if I could just trust, I could have enjoyed sleep and rest and been refreshed, been complete and whole. Where do you lose trust in your life? Where do you not have trust, or where do you have trust issues? Maybe there's a better way to say that. Where are you not trusting God with your future? Where do you have your future's reins in your hands? Think about that. Because God has your best intended future in mind. He has your best plan of trajectory in mind. And that's what he wants for you. So God must first set our course, since he is the only one who can see behind us. Secondly, we have as our guide what we see, the course we have been following. Do you ever look back over the course of your life and say, wow, how am I doing? I had this big epiphany when our son turned 9. I was like, ugh, 9, what? That's half of 18. 18's an adult and gone, what? What am I doing? Am I being a good parent? Am I raising and training and getting him ready as the word instructs me to do? Because the word says, fill your quiver, prepare, train, and equip, and then launch them into society. Like, arrows are expensive in the natural. Like, when I shoot into a big soft target so I know I can retrieve my arrow. Oh, look, it's not damaged. I get to shoot it again. This is great. I was like, ooh, that one hit the rocks, and ooh, there went $25. Ouch. Ouch. And I really take care of my physical arrows because I know they're expensive and valuable. How much more do you think I cherish my child? And God's saying, just raise him, train him, and release him. But God, I can't see the target. God, it doesn't look soft out there. It looks hard and sharp and jagged. But God says, I know the plans I have for you. Like, just focus on, are you doing what I've called you to do? Are you doing what I've instructed you to do? Are you raising, training, and developing in my word as I've laid out my truth and my foundation for you? Are you doing what I've called you to do? Sometimes I like to look forward because I don't have to look at the wreck I created. We're all guilty of it. I'm not alone. You don't have to admit to it right now. It's like, ooh, that was horrible, Arby. Let's not go back there. Wait, I need to go back there and see what I did wrong so I can make it right or whole and complete in my future. So it's good to look at our past and gauge where we're at, where we've been, what we're doing, what went right, what went wrong, and how do we realign for the future? How do we refocus or redirect for our future that we know God's got in store for us, that we know God's taking care of for us? What do we do with that? But we're facing and we're looking at where we've come from. We can see the course we've been following. Was it true to God's purpose for our life? His purpose for our life, again, conforming us to the image and likeness of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Have we been true to that? But no, God, I remember Jesus going around yelling at people and slapping people and gossiping and telling lies or murdering people or... yeah, I need some more conformation in my life. I need some more direction in my life. I need some more stability in my life. I need some more accountability in my life. What do you need in your life? We see the past because we are facing it. The past is in front of us. No wonder our history with God is so important. It is not just about where we came from. It is a visible guide for our course into the future. Finally, there is a great connection with the idea that we must trust God's direction and not fear. If we are backing into the future, we must trust the guide. How many times in my guiding career have I had to ask my client to trust me? Many. You know Bear Claw. You know full well. Getting on a horse at 3 a.m. in the dark in the middle of the woods and telling them they don't need their headlamp. The trails are clear and the horse can see just fine in the dark. And they look at their hand, and well, they can't look at their hand because you can't see it when it's this close and it's that dark. And just say, trust me. Ride the center of your saddle. Hang on to your reins. Your horse will follow mine and we'll be just fine. God's asking us to do that with our lives. Arby, will you trust me? I know you can't see where we're going. I know you can't see the end result. I know you can't see the full picture. But you know that I have good intentions toward you. You know that I only have good for you and not evil. You know that I have pre-made plans for you. And they are not to harm you. They are to prosper you and give you hope and to give you a future. Will you just get on and trust me? Will you just get on and trust me? Can you trust God that much today? We can't see where we're going, but he can. God sees full well where we are headed, even if we can't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Amen. There's a tremendous example of this in the book of Genesis. When Lot and his wife ran from the destruction of Sodom, they were told not to look back, but Lot's wife could not stand it. She did look back. What she saw when she looked back was her future. She died right there. When she looked into her future, she died right there. Looking back was not a choice not to obey the guide who is taking her out of harm's way. Sometimes God's trying to take us out of harm's way, and we can't trust him enough to do so. And it costs us damage, costs us wreckage, costs us sometimes years of our lives or decades of our lives, or costs us the ministry he's entrusted us with, or costs us a relationship, or costs us, what's the cost? I know I've had some cost in my life from not following God. Because when he places a seed inside of us, we get to choose whether we're going to grow it or not. Sometimes God's given me carrots to grow, and I've planted peppers instead. Do you ever get the wrong result? This isn't what I thought I was going to get. Have you ever got one of those fun mix bags, or like surprise packs? Like, guess what seed's in here? They did them a long time ago. It was like a free pack. If you buy 3 packs of seeds, you get a free one, but it's a mystery pack. If you don't like the crop you're harvesting, you need to change the seed you're planting in your life. God outlines it pretty clear in his word how to plant seeds that will prosper us, that will grow us, that will develop us. We've looked over them today. But if you don't like the crop you're eating, plant new seeds. Till under the old plants, get rid of them, plant a new crop today. Because God has plans to prosper you. God has plans to better you. God has plans of good and not of evil for you. God has plans for a hope and a future for you, for your life, for your family, for your heritage. Plant the right seeds in your life. And I'm not giving away seeds today. They're too valuable. Actually, they're Brielle's seeds, and you just don't give away your kids' seeds. So much of our lives seem to be consumed with plans for our future. We all want to look ahead as though we will be able to guide and protect ourselves from what may come. But God says that the real direction of our life should be to the past. The course of our life was set in the past. The seed you planted in your past are now the crop you're reaping or harvesting. So you need to give good attention to your past. What did I plant? What did I do that's causing me to reap this today? the victory over our future happened also in the past. If you can't see where you're going, look back at how good God is. Since the beginning of time, God created the Garden of Eden, men and women in his likeness and his image. We look back and say, okay, behind us in our past, God, this is who you created us to be in your image and likeness, male and female. So how's that going to project me into my future knowing that? I know that you have good plans for me. I know that you have a hope and a future established for me. So my future is going to be okay. It doesn't look like it right now in exile, but my future is going to be okay because the story of my past tells me that you're trustworthy, that you're faithful, that you're loving, that you're kind, that you're forgiving, that you're just. So I may not be able to see my future, but I know it's okay. And when I was 18 guiding, I could imagine some guys really didn't trust me because I looked like a young kid who didn't know what he was doing. And I didn't have a lot of experience under my belt. But now that I'm old and hopping along and gray, they should really trust me, right? Maybe not. They should trust me regardless because I'm the guide. We should trust God over our lives because he is our guide. And he will not lead us into evil. He will lead us into good. And is trying to lead us back into right relationship with him so we can experience that fullness, that completeness of his love and grace, his mercy in our lives. We're going to continue gardening throughout the spring. Talk about some fun seed-bearing concepts. I think next week we're going to talk about some of the seeds that are within us, some of the seeds that we get to grow and develop and release and see planted and grow. Unless God leads me somewhere else this week, that's where we're currently going. I do want to take a moment to address an issue. Probably most of you are very aware of what's going on this morning or has been a disturbance this morning. And this young lady is suffering. I'm not sure what exactly, whether it's spiritual or physical, mental, but definitely something going on there. And the team is praying with her currently, and we are going to take a moment and pray for her also, and do keep Sabrina and her family in prayer this week. They're struggling, and they need our love. They need our support. In the past, when things have got hard, everyone abandons them. And they've come to us, call us their home. They love us as family, and we love family. So, Father, Father, we thank you, God, for the work you did at the cross. God, for your original plan from creation. God, that we would walk in wholeness, in wellness. God, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, Lord God. And Father, we claim freedom for this family in Jesus' name. God, that you would set the captives free in Jesus' name, that they would walk in wholeness and liberty and health. God, that they would experience the fullness of your peace, your love, and your joy in Jesus' name. And we command every tormenting spirit that is not of you to be gone in Jesus' name. For you have no place in their hearts, their minds, or their lives. You have no place in Jesus' name. And Father, we speak freedom, we speak liberty over their lives today, Lord God. Father, we thank you. God, for your grace and your mercy. God, allow us to be your hands extended in love and healing and compassion toward this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wayne, would you come, please?